And look at that. His head is down like this. He's got his, he's at least to the second knuckle digging into Jesus' side. It is, you know, for me, I would see Jesus, cool, yep, that's you. But Thomas has got his finger into the second knuckle, peering down in there and trying to make sure that that is an actual wound where the actual blood and water flowed out. Yuck. I want to be intimate with Jesus, but that's a kind of intimacy that I am a little uncomfortable with. And so Doubting Thomas is someone who I admire, but someone whom I'm a little uncomfortable with. But now that you've heard my take on Doubting Thomas and all things blood and guts, let's look at what the Gospel of John has to say. So if you would turn with me to the Gospel of John, if you we're looking at the 20th chapter. And we'll start in verse 19. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord, my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. This is the gospel of the Lord. Amen. So let's try to get a sense of what our situation is and what it is not. Because as we look at this section of John's gospel, there's some words in there that can make us really uncomfortable. There's some words in there that are a little bizarre. And so I think it's important to understand what the situation isn't and what the situation is. And I want to start with what this passage is not, because we've had some stories in the news lately. In Kansas City, there were some shootings that were motivated by anti-Semitic, anti-Jewish feelings. And some of the victims weren't Jewish, but they were at interfaith events. And this man seems to have been targeting Jewish people. And so when we read passages like this that say they were hiding for fear of the Jews, we can kind of recoil a little bit and say, this makes me uncomfortable to have this if this is the good news, it makes me uncomfortable to have something that sounds like racism, that sounds like anti-Semitism in it. And what's important to remember is that this was not written. Let me take that back and start over. There's a professor at Andover Newton Theological School, and she gave some wisdom about this. She says, it's important for us to be clear that our sacred texts, when they make reference to the Jews, they're not referring to all Jewish people then or now. They're referring to officials who collaborated with the Roman system of oppression, and they're talking about people who were viewed with contempt by most of Jewish society then. It's also important to know that every person in the room at this point, including Jesus, is a Jew. And that every person in the room is a Jew. And there's some tension now, 40 or 50 years later, while John is writing this story, because the Jews who follow Jesus and the Jews who have not accepted Jesus are living in tension. What does it really mean to be a true Jew? And the Christ-following Jews have been kicked out of the synagogues, and the Roman authorities are trying... the temple has been destroyed. The Roman authorities are trying to get the zealot Jews, and so there's some antagonism, and there's an impulse on the side of the Christians to say, we're not those people who are trying to bring Rome down. And so there is a little bit of antagonism in here, but this is not a condemnation of all Jews past or all Jews present. This is just a word that means the leaders that were out to get Jesus. So what is it? What is the situation then? That's what it's not. It's not an excuse for anti-Semitism, but what is it? Well, the story starts on Easter. This is that same day. The same day, if you remember last week, the orchestra and the flowers and the jelly beans and the pancakes and all the joy. And it's evening. We've put away our Easter best, and our friends are all hiding behind locked doors, scared. Easter's a time of great joy, but Easter is also a time when we might find ourselves scared and hiding. Mary, a woman, has seen the Lord, but they don't believe her. And the body's missing, and they're hiding in a room with the doors locked. But then Jesus comes and he meets them and they rejoice. We go from being afraid to rejoicing. And he says to them, peace be with you. He breathes on them and he gives them the Holy Spirit. And then he sends them off. Just as the Father sent him, so he sends them. But Thomas wasn't there. I love this. Thomas, which means the twin in Aramaic, who is also called Didymus, which means the twin in Greek, was not with them. And so for 7 days, Thomas's friends say, we've seen the Lord. We saw his hands. We saw his side. We've seen the Lord. And Thomas doesn't get it. He doesn't believe him. Can you imagine the conversations that the 10 other disciples were having about Thomas in those 7 days? It is so sad he doesn't believe us. How arrogant of him not to believe that Jesus is risen. I sure wouldn't want my kids playing with his kids. I can picture Thomas walking into a room full of animated conversation, and the room goes quiet. Because Thomas, the doubter, has come in. We saw his nail holes. Why isn't that good enough for him? What is wrong with Thomas? I'll pray for him. You think there was some resentment there too? This dude is so wrong. We saw him. We saw Jesus, and he doesn't believe us. Gosh, if Jesus was here, he could put him to his place. Jesus would show him how wrong he is. Why do we have to do all the believing? I've been believing all week. Why can't Thomas believe for a couple hours? This dude is lazy. And you know, I think Thomas would have picked up on that, don't you? Whatever your attitude is, it leaks out no matter how hard you try to hide it. When you resent someone, they know it. When you're judging someone, they know it. Again, in evidence that Katie Metzen-Daly is not Thomas, I would have felt pretty uncomfortable. But here's what's cool about Thomas. He's practical. He wants to see evidence, but he's not defined by the judgment or the fear or the shame of his disciples, of Jesus' disciples. There's a researcher in Texas named Brené Brown who studies shame and vulnerability and what we do when we feel uncomfortable. And she has this little saying, this little mantra to help us respond well to times of fear or shame or just being uncomfortable. She says, don't shrink, don't puff up, just stand on your sacred ground that God gave you. See, if I was in Thomas's position, I may have puffed up. I may have jumped. I may have been ready to move. Think about Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane cutting off the Roman guard's ear. Puffing up is when we act before we think. It's when we feel uncomfortable and vulnerable and insignificant, so we enlarge our significance to help people know that they can't mess with us. And we do it at church when we feel vulnerable and fear being insignificant at church. We make rules. We speak boldly before listening to the other person. We check off all the boxes, bring our families to everything we possibly can, and we get angry and resentful that other people don't get it. Our lives start to look frazzled and harried, and it becomes the system of, do I look like a good Christian? Do I look like a good leader? Do I look like a good parent? Do I look like a good committee member? Do I look like a good spouse? Another option is to shrink back, to freeze. In psychology, it's the opposite, the fight or flight, or fight or freeze. And sometimes when we feel insignificant, when we feel judged, when we feel fearful, we find ourselves feeling defeated. We think, I can't do it. I can't measure up. I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to come to church. I'm not going to do this. I don't want your judgment on me, so I'm going to withdraw. Do you see how both of those approaches are kind of problematic? Not kind of. Can you see how both of those approaches are problematic? But stand the sacred ground that God has given you. Thomas stands. He hears what his friends say, and he doesn't believe them. But he doesn't let that diminish who he is or who they are. I don't believe it, he says, but I was loved by Jesus. You're my friends. You're my brothers. This is my tribe. You are my people. So even though I don't believe you, I'm here with you. He's here with them on the eighth day. See, me, I might have puffed up. I might have vented about my disciple friends on Facebook or become a pundit on CNN and gone on the speaking circuit about how I was with Jesus for 3 years, but I haven't seen his hand wounds. Clearly, my disciple friends are wrong. Or maybe I would have just shrunk back. Maybe I would have found a new club, found a new group of people to hang out with. But Thomas stood. He didn't say he'd never believe. He said, the evidence isn't there for me yet. Unless I can see it for myself, I won't believe it. He didn't have a closed mind or a closed heart. He just said, I don't believe, but I can belong. And he stood the ground that Jesus had shown them. But then, Jesus shows up again. Though the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus gives Thomas exactly what Thomas said he would need. And here again, I've got to say, I love Thomas, and I love Thomas's response. He's not marked by shame, but he admits his guilt. "I was wrong. Not I am wrong, but I was wrong." Jesus meets him where he was, behind a shut door with his disciple friends, and shows him his wounds, shows him his hands. But what's so remarkable about Thomas is his response: "My Lord and my God." See, what's awesome about this is the first time. Chapter 20, there's one chapter left in the gospel. This is the first time any person has recognized Jesus as the divine. This is the very first person who says, "Jesus, God. God, Jesus." Doubting Thomas is the one who is first to declare that Jesus is God. Stupidest nickname ever. What's remarkable about Thomas is that he repents, he changes his belief, and that he's the first to declare Christ's divinity. No one else calls Jesus God in John's gospel. So, is there good news for us today? Is there good news for us when we feel uncomfortable? Is there good news for us when we find ourselves hiding or shrinking back or puffing up and over-engaging? There is so much good news in this passage, Park Avenue, let me tell you. The first is this. This passage is 12 verses. And three times in these 12 verses, so once every four verses, Jesus says, "Peace be with you." Peace be with you, Michelle. And peace be with you, Rachel. And peace be with you, Titus. Peace be with you, Sue and Kathy. And peace be with you, Miss Josephine. And peace be with you, Lee and Kathy. The Kathys get it twice. Peace be with you, my Lord and my God. Another thing that I love, the good news in this passage, is also that we are not left alone in our discomfort. Jesus shows up to the disciples and he breathes on them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The presence of Jesus is here with us now. In moments of great joy and in moments of great discomfort, Jesus continues to breathe his Spirit into us. And just like Jesus met Thomas where Thomas was at and met his need in order to help him believe, I believe that God will do the same for us, my Lord and my God. The third thing, look at this passage again with me. Go back into your Bibles if you've got them. The Children's Council met this week, and we used this passage as our devotion, a.k.a. help me write this sermon. And the thing that struck us the most, I think it was Christine who noticed it. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, "When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, 'Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained.'" This is Jesus' instructions after giving the Holy Spirit to his disciples. This is the instructions he gives. For me, if I was making a list of what the disciples should do, it'd be something like proclaim the good news, heal the sick, release the prisoners, feed the hungry, liberate the captives, develop a new program, make sure blind people can see, make sure deaf people can hear, cure leprosy, and maybe we can eliminate malaria on the continent of Africa by 2015. But here's what Jesus sends them to do. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Forgiveness. I went to a training this week on how we can incorporate, how we can help parents incorporate faith formation at home. And I was really excited about it because I thought I'd get like a whole bunch of worksheets and flyers and notebooks and things that I could help parents to do at this training. And the presenter said, so many of your parents feel if they get one more handout, it's just one more thing that they can do. Just one more thing we've got to do. And when our parents, when as parents you bring your kids here to be baptized, or bring your kids to children's church or to the nursery, you're making a commitment that you want your children to grow in the faith and to develop spiritually. And yet life is so busy, and we feel so inadequate sometimes that we don't do anything because if I try, I can't do an hour-long Bible study with my 2.5-year-old, so what am I supposed to do? She said, your job, and she looked at me, we are the relievers of shame. We are the sharers of grace, and we are the permission givers that send others to share God's love. When someone feels deep shame, their belief that they can change, that they can make a positive impact on their family, on their community, on the world, that belief that they can make a difference gets corroded. Feeling unforgiven or feeling unforgivable puts our life on a lower trajectory. But when we feel And for most of human history, people have been hiding in the bushes, naked and ashamed, and blaming the people that they love for not being able to make a difference in their own life. But as extenders of forgiveness, as sharers of grace, as relievers of shame, as the people of God, called by God and breathed onto by God, we get to let the world know that they are forgiven. We get to change the trajectory of people's lives. Not, I am unforgiven and unforgivable, but I can make a difference. My life can be different. And that, Park Avenue, is good news. My Lord and my God. And the final cause for celebration is this. Go back to the Bible, because we're gonna use this Bible. The final cause for celebration is this. After Thomas believes, my Lord and my God, verse 29, Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe. Now here's the awesome part. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. My Lord and my God, these things are written. Why are these things written? So that you, the generations to follow, 2,000 years later, may come to believe. What? That Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And why does that matter? Because through believing, you will have life in his name. You are set free for a higher trajectory, and you are made fully alive in him. My Lord and my God. Amen. Amen. Amen.